you take your Bibles, please, and open to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're going to just take a break from the book of Acts that we've introduced and have been studying, and we're going to look today at the first 10 verses of John 20. And this is the account of what produces faith in the Apostle John. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. And she saw the stone already taken away from the tomb, so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. That's an interesting text. We're going to crawl through it in a few minutes. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of it and the exposition of it. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee for the Scriptures that reveal the wonderful truths pertaining to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You for His willingness to come to this world to save sinners. We thank You for His life. We thank You for His death. And on this particular glorious Sunday, we thank You for His resurrection that enables us to enjoy all of the benefits of His amazing sacrifice. As we look today at this one portion of Thy Word, we pray that You will do what You did with the Apostle John. You will just strengthen our faith with it. And for that, we will thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been journeying through the book of Acts in our typical exposition. It's a book written by Luke. Luke wrote Luke, the Gospel, and also the book of Acts. And he wrote this to actually give us a chronological, sequential breakdown of history pertaining to Jesus Christ, because according to Dr. Luke, our faith is not based on our feelings. It is not based on experiences. It is based on historical fact. Historical fact that Christ was a real person. He really did die on a cross. And here are the events that surrounded all of that. Now, any biography that you and I will ever read of any person, any biography you'll ever learn about, will end when the person dies. Oh, you may pick up a few facts about what happened to the person, his estate and family after he dies. But the fact of the matter is, most biographies stop when a person dies. You're never going to read any biography of a person who died and then 3 days later comes back out of the grave alive. You're never going to read any true historical account of anyone who physically dies and then physically comes back to life until you read the Bible and you read the historical record of Jesus Christ. I just completed reading a biography of the actor Jimmy Stewart. Jimmy Stewart was raised in a Presbyterian home by parents who owned a hardware store in Pennsylvania. He had two sisters, Virginia and Mary, and he went to Princeton University to study architecture, and that's where he kind of got into acting. His best friend turned out to be Henry Fonda. Now, Jimmy Stewart was a staunch Republican. Henry Fonda was a staunch Democrat, and there were times when those two actually got in fist fights over politics. He became a decorated military man. He appeared in 92 films. But on July 2nd, 1997, he had a pulmonary embolism and he died at age 89. For the most part, when you read the biography of Jimmy Stewart, his story ends right there. Ever since he died, he hasn't made any more movies. He hasn't made any more public appearances. But when you read the historical evidence and account of Jesus Christ, after he dies, things just begin. He makes many more public appearances after he died. He's done a lot of things since he died on that Good Friday. You see, the one historical fact that separates Jesus Christ from all religions and from all religious leaders is the historical fact of his resurrection. No other historical leader has ever risen from the dead. In fact, all religions of the world place their faith in a dead religious leader except for biblical Christianity. For example, when Muhammad, the founder of the Islamic religion, died in AD 632, his followers did not start proclaiming he arose from the dead. When Confucius died in 479 BC, his followers did not start proclaiming he has risen from the dead. When Buddha died in 640 BC, his Buddhist followers did not start proclaiming he arose from the dead. When Joseph Smith died in 1844, and when Brigham Young died in 1877, their Mormon followers did not start saying they rose from the dead. When Charles Russell died in 1916, his Jehovah's Witness followers did not claim he arose from the dead. But when you come to Jesus Christ, just a few days after he died, his followers start proclaiming something that has never been proclaimed before. They started proclaiming the fact that he's alive. He is risen from the dead. This was proclaimed by those who were there who saw it and who started proclaiming that. Now, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give us historical events pertaining to the resurrection. But one historical account that intrigues me is this one that's written by John in John chapter 20. It's very, very peculiar. Now, what makes this particular account so fascinating is that in this very chapter, John 20, this is the account that John records that was designed to generate saving faith. John will say later in this 20th chapter, I wrote these things down so that you would believe in Jesus Christ, so that you could have life in his name. And we know, according to the Apostle Paul, that in order for one to be saved, you must actually believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as you come to the 20th chapter of John, you get his own account, his own personal private account of what it was that generated faith in him. What John saw in that tomb was what actually caused him to believe that Jesus Christ is alive. He has risen from the dead before he actually saw Jesus Christ in person. Now, when you look down through these verses, these 10 verses, you will notice that there is a great emphasis placed on what John saw. This becomes important, ladies and gentlemen, because as I've said, our faith is not based on how we feel. It's based on facts. It's based on historical fact of what was seen. And there are three different Greek words used in this context to stress the fact that I saw this. In John 20, verse 5, we read, and stooping and looking in, the particular word that he uses for looking there, blepo, means, I looked at this with perception. I continually saw this. I looked at this. In verse 6, he says, and Simon Peter came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw, it's a different word, beheld, theoreo. And this particular Greek word means, I stared at this as a spectator. I looked at that tomb, and what I was seeing in there, I was watching like I was watching a play. Then when you come to verse 8, they use a third word. This is what I saw, or ra'o, which means I started mentally perceiving what was taking place here. So what John stresses in these 10 verses is based on what I saw, I came to faith. Based on what I saw at that tomb, there was a faith that was generated in me. And what we see here is that this apostle John, who was an eyewitness to all these events pertaining to Jesus Christ, he believed in Jesus Christ as the living Savior before he actually saw him alive. And what he initially saw at the tomb and in the tomb is what God used to save him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, don't forget this point. The potential of any religious leader being able to give life ends at their tomb. If a religious leader is dead, you can't give life. But biblical Christianity begins at the tomb of Jesus Christ. It starts there. You can have life in him because he's alive. And what I would like to do today is take a few moments to examine just exactly what John saw. What is it that he actually saw that caused him to believe? What did he see with his eyes that generated faith? Now, in these first 10 verses of John, there are three tomb eyewitnesses. The first one is Mary Magdalene, and the second two will be the apostles Peter and John. So eyewitness number one is the eyewitness testimony of Mary Magdalene, verses 1 to 2. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the tomb already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Mary was a woman from Magdala, located on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, about 70 miles straight north of Jerusalem. If you got on 131 here at I-94, you'd have to go up north of Grand Rapids. That's the distance of Magdala to Jerusalem. On the first day of the week, as Leon Morris said, that first Easter morning, that Sunday morning, which is the new day of worship for the Grace Age, Mary Magdalene and some other ladies started walking very early in the morning to the tomb where Jesus has been buried. Now, I've been watching. I get up early in the morning and I get in here early in the morning. I'm up way before the light comes up. But in the last few days, I've watched this to try to calculate just exactly when this would have started, when these ladies started walking. My guess is they start walking about 5 a.m. in the morning. You and I don't worship God on the Sabbath day because on the Sabbath day, Jesus was dead. We worship God on Sunday, the first day of the week. That's the Lord's day. It's a new grace age day because that's the day he became alive. Now, we learn from the other Gospels that Mary Magdalene is accompanied by Mary, the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, and some other women. They're going to the tomb. They want to anoint the body of Jesus with some spices. The walk from Bethany to the tomb is about a 2-mile walk. If you're a fast walker, you could make this walk in about 30 minutes. If you're a slower walker, this walk would take you about an hour. All the ladies started out walking together. One of the things they were discussing is, when we get there, how are we going to get that stone moved out of the way to get in there to anoint the body? Mary Magdalene is a woman who loved Jesus Christ. At one time, we know from other accounts, and from especially Mark's account in Mark 16, she had been possessed by 7 demons, and Jesus had set her free, which I find very, very refreshing, because it tells us that no matter what our past track record has been, if we come to faith in Jesus Christ, he can set us free from anything. And by the way, Mary Magdalene, as a postscript, is the first one, the first person that Jesus Christ actually will appear to. She apparently was walking with these other women, and she apparently had quite a bit of money, because we learned from Luke that she financially supported Jesus Christ and his apostles out of her own funds. She must have been a fast walker, because she gets to the tomb before all the other ladies get to the tomb. She gets there while it's still dark. That's what verse 1 tells us. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to that tomb. When she gets to the tomb, and I'm guessing now it's about 5:30 in the morning, she sees that that tomb has already, the stone has been taken away from the tomb. Now notice verse 2. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. She doesn't look in the tomb. She comes to the tomb, sees the stone has been rolled away, and she takes off running to where Simon Peter and John were staying, and she makes up a story. She doesn't know the story is true. She just makes it up. Here's what she says in verse 2. They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. She kind of emotionally overreacts. She runs to where Peter and John are, and she makes up this story that they've taken them out of the tomb, and she uses a pronoun we, so she assumes all the other women who get to that tomb after her are going to think the same thing. Sometimes women can emotionally overreact. You ladies will admit that, won't you? Isn't there mothers here who, when their children didn't get home on time, just started venting that they were in a hospital due to an accident, when in fact nothing could have been further from the truth? But that's not just only true with women. It's also true with men. What is interesting is that these women will actually become the first evangelistic witnesses of the resurrection. Now, what doesn't show up in English, but it does show up in Greek when you're going down through this, is when the text says in verse 2, she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. There is a particular grammatical structure here where the preposition to is repeated 2 times, which would indicate that these 2 guys were not staying in the same room the morning this happened. As Frederick Godet, the Swiss Protestant theologian, speculated, probably Peter was at his home with his wife, and John would have been in his home with his mom and also with Mary, Jesus' mom. In fact, if you look at verse 10, the text says when this is all over, they go back to their own homes. And we know from Luke's account that Peter went away to his own home. So here's what Mary Magdalene actually does. She gets to the tomb. She sees the stone is rolled away. She It's very early in the morning, takes off running to Peter's house first, probably starts banging on the door and starts yelling that the Lord's body has been taken. They don't know where. And then she runs to John's home. She starts banging on his door and tells him the same thing. Now, Peter was a married man, and Mrs. Peter probably said, "What is that crazy Mary Magdalene banging on our door for at this hour in the morning?" And perhaps John thought the same thing. I want you to notice what Mary doesn't say. She says in verse 2, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they've laid him." She doesn't say the tomb is empty. She said they've taken him out of the tomb. We don't know where he took him. She could have not possibly have known that the tomb, that there was something in the tomb, because she didn't look inside the tomb. Actually, the tomb isn't empty. There's something that John's going to spot in that tomb. There's something that Peter will spot in that tomb that will cause John to believe. And when she says they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, she doesn't know where they took him. Mary Magdalene doesn't initially believe that he's alive. Mary Magdalene, who loved the Lord, doesn't initially believe in the resurrection. What she thinks is that his dead body has been taken and moved, and she doesn't know where they took it and where they moved it to. She eventually will go back to the tomb. She'll get there after Peter and John have already gone, and Jesus will appear first to her there. She'll actually end up talking to the Lord. Now, the truth of the matter is the religious leaders of this day would have loved to have been able to produce a dead body. They would have put it on display if they would have had it. They wouldn't have tried to hide this. If they had Jesus' body out of that tomb somewhere, they would have said, "Let's just let everybody walk by like you would walk by and view a dead body. Let's just let everybody walk by and take a look at this." They would have loved to have been able to produce a dead body of Jesus Christ, but of course they couldn't. Which brings us to the second eyewitness, the testimony of John and Peter. Now notice verse 3. "So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb." Peter and John head out together. They start to the tomb. Notice verse 4. "The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first." The two started running. Now you're probably looking here at a distance of 1 to 2 miles. Both Peter and John are in relatively good shape. We know that because from the Gospel of John, Peter was the stronger of the two. He'll single-handedly pull in a net of fish with 153 fish in it. But we also know from this account that John was faster than Peter because John outruns Peter and he got to the tomb first. The Apostle John wanted us all to understand the fact that he outran Peter and he gets there first. And apparently, when Peter and John start to run, Mary Magdalene can't keep up with them. She's probably tired. My goodness. She's been up since probably before 5 a.m. when she started walking the 2 miles to the tomb. And then she ran back to their homes and banged on their door. And probably she's just tuckered out. She's already made this trip. And she probably was a little tired. So she just starts walking back to the tomb. Now, I want you to keep in mind what these two guys, Peter and John, are actually running to see. They're running to see a tomb with no body in it. That's the report. The tomb, the body's been taken. We don't know where they've taken. So they're actually running to a tomb to see a tomb with no body in it. I seriously doubt there's ever been another episode in the history of the world where people take off running in a cemetery to look at a grave with no body in it. I mean, let's just face it. You and I don't typically stop by funeral homes to look at a room with no body in it. But that's precisely what is happening here. Now we come to verse 5, which says, "And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in." Now we get a glimpse of John's own testimony, exactly what happened there. He said, "I got to that tomb, I stooped down, I looked into the tomb, but I didn't enter the tomb. What I saw when I looked in that tomb were the linen wrappings lying there in the tomb." Now, we may assume at this point, and we're going to talk about this in just a moment, that because of the formation of the wrappings, it's very likely John thinks the body's still there. That's why he doesn't bother going in. It's very possible he assumes it's been dark. Mary Magdalene got here, saw the stone rolled away, just made an assumption that the body is gone when in fact it isn't. So he just stands outside. But you'll notice verse 6, and so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. According to verse 6, shortly after John gets to the tomb, looks in, sees the body cast, he's outside the tomb. So Peter shows up to the tomb now. He stoops down. He looks into the tomb. He enters the tomb. He sees exactly the same thing. There are the linen wrappings lying there in the tomb, but there's something else that catches his eye. And what catches Peter's eye is the face cloth. It appears from John's account that John didn't know that initially, didn't notice that. It appears that when he looked in the tomb, he must have overlooked the face cloth because he doesn't mention it. Peter saw it. He goes in the tomb and he sees the linen that's lying there, but he spots the face cloth. And more than likely, when Peter saw the face cloth rolled up, separated from the linen wrappings, he probably called John into the tomb. He may have said something like this: John, get in here and take a look at this. You've got to see this. Now, we need to try to clearly reconstruct what's happening here so we can receive the full benefit of what John's describing here. A typical Palestinian tomb was cut out of solid rock. Sometimes it was cut out of rock that went into the ground, and other times it was cut out of rock that went into the side of a mountain. What they would typically do is they would chip away a chamber that was big enough to get in, and usually the chamber door was about 4 feet high, 2 feet wide. And when you got in there, there were narrow cells whereby you could lay bodies. Lots of times those cells were at a perpendicular 90 degree angle to the main chamber. Sometimes in a chamber they had a ledge that was on the side parallel with the chamber door as you enter the door, and they would lay the body on that. Now, in the original text from verses 5, 6, and 7, there's a great emphasis on the fact that they see these linen clothes lying there. And they stress that point. They stress it in verse 5, again in verse 6, and again in verse 7. Not only did they see the linen wrappings, but they saw the condition of those wrappings as they were lying there. They say the linen wrappings are lying there. As Dr. S. Lewis Johnson said, there's no point bringing that up unless there's something real unusual about that. Why would you even mention that? Now, we know, if you back up to John chapter 19, verse 38, and I'd like you to do this. John 19, 38, just go back a couple of verses in your text. Here's what happened when Jesus was buried. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, he was the rich man who owned this tomb, rights to this tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it with linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. So Joseph of Arimathea is a man who has this tomb available for his family plot. He asked for the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus joins him, and they basically put or paste 100 pounds of spices onto this linen and wrap it around the body. So the body preparation was you wrap the body with these linen strips, you paste them together with this thick, gooey batch that are mixed with spices. They form a paste. It'll help hold the linen clothes in place. This seals up the body. It keeps it good smelling in the Mideast climate. The stench can happen relatively fast. But this kind of action where you take this linen strips and you seal it with these spices and form this paste and wrap it around the body, it will form a cast like cement, which will keep this whole thing smelling nice. After the body had been treated, a face cloth or napkin cloth was usually placed over or wrapped around the head. Ralph Gower, in his book, The New Manners and Customs of Bible Times, describes the process. He says a body was covered in spices and in paste, and these were tied to the body by layers of white roller bandages. And the paste would harden and impregnate the bandages until a hard preservative mold or cocoon was formed around the body, and then the cap was put on the head. So what Peter and John actually saw when they get to this tomb and look in this tomb is they see these linen wrappings, which at one time had actually been wrapped around the body of Jesus Christ, and now they're lying there, and apparently the body wrapping is in the hardened paste form condition. It hadn't collapsed. In other words, the body of Christ had dematerialized. It had somehow miraculously passed right through the wrappings, so the wrappings are left there in exactly condition they were in when the body of the Lord was in the wrappings. As Dr. Gower said, Jesus' body had passed through the cocoon of spices impregnated bandages. Now, according to verse 7, we read, "And the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself." According to verse 7, these apostles noticed this face cloth had been rolled up nicely, and it was separate from the linen wrappings. Now, either the face cloth meant, and the Greek would give you permission to do this, either this was still formed in a face form. It still looked like it was wrapped around his face, or it had been folded up nicely. Either one is possible. But when you look at this linen body cast, the face cloth should have been lying right at the head of the body cast, because that's where the body was. It should have been lying right there. But here's the thing that jumps out to these guys. That face cloth has been separated from the body cast. And the moment the apostles saw this, they knew this body had not been stolen. Because you could not possibly remove a body from the linen wrappings without destroying the wrappings. They're looking here at something very unusual. Everything here is very orderly in this tomb. It's not in a state of wild confusion. If you were going to go in there and take this body, you would have to go in there and either just grab the body and get out of there, or you'd have to take those linen wrappings and take them off. You probably would want to do that because you have more than 100 pounds of dead weight of spices and linen wrappings here. And if your goal is, let's steal a body, you don't want to have to lug around another 100 pounds. So you'd probably rip the wrappings off and throw them on the floor. Furthermore, if you're going to remove the body from the grave, you're not going to take time to try to nicely fold the head covering, and you're not going to take time to try to make this look nice in the tomb. I want you to think for a moment what these apostles are seeing here. What must have gone through their minds? No one would or could take the time to, let's unwrap this dead body, steal the body. Then, once we get the body out of there, let's see if we can rewind the wrappings so it looks like the body is still here. If this were the work of grave robbers, what you would have is you would have evidence all over the tomb. You'd have ripped off pieces of linen and residue all over this tomb. See, there's only one explanation for what they're seeing. The one explanation is Jesus Christ was alive. He had dematerialized. He had literally passed right out of this clothing. In fact, it's interesting that John brings this up that produced faith in him, because look later in John chapter 20, just a couple of other verses. Look at verse 19 of John 20. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, and again in verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut. This thing hit John right in his heart. Not only is he alive, but he's passing right through shut doors. He passed through these linen wrappings. What's so interesting about this is that you and I are told by the Apostle Paul that one day we're going to have a body like that of our Lord's. According to Paul in Philippians chapter 3, our body is going to be transformed in conformity with his. And practically speaking, what that means is we don't have to open doors anymore. I'm glad of that, because we'll be able to haul in bags of groceries and not have to fumble around trying to get the door open. You ought to see me when I leave the house on a Sunday morning or get to the church. I've got my briefcase, coffee mug, my suit coat, my car keys or keys to the church. And I'm trying to figure out, how am I going to do this without dropping this and get into the door? Well, I won't have to worry about that anymore. And there'll be no such thing as breaking and entering. It'll just be entering. And according to verse 8, the text says, so the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and he believed. When John went into that tomb, he sees that body cast. And then he sees the head cloth that's way away from the body cast. He realizes, oh my goodness. There's no way this could have happened except he came back to life from the dead. And verse 9 says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. According to verse 9, they placed their faith in the living Savior before they even understood the scriptures. Do you understand what's being revealed to us here by this Apostle John? Their faith is based on historical fact of what they saw. Their faith is not based on their feelings. It's not based on actually experiences that they had with Christ prior to this. It's based on what they saw. They are looking into a tomb. They see linen wrappings. They see a face cloth that's separated from those linen wrappings. And they say, there's no other explanation for this other than he's alive. And verse 10 says, so the disciples went away again to their own homes. They went away and they at that point believed in a living, resurrected Savior. Now, what does that mean to us? The fact that they went in there, they saw it. They saw historical fact. They documented it. And here we are now, years later. What in the world does that mean to us? Well, let me present you with three theological propositions of what this means to us. First of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves he has victory over death. It guarantees believers they'll have victory over death. You better hope Jesus Christ is alive. Because if he cannot do anything about death, then anything else he does doesn't amount to much of anything. If he can't give life to someone that you loved who died, if he can't give life to someone who leaves this world, then he's no different than any other person who ever walked on this earth. But here's what he said in John 11. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. Do you believe this? See, the wonderful truth here is that you and I can have confidence in the fact that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's this new transition that takes place when we step out of this world. We go into a heavenly residency where it is just wonderful. That's what that resurrection says to us. Secondly, this resurrection proves that you can be justified from all your condemnatory sin. Paul said in Romans 4:25, Jesus was delivered up because of our transgressions and he was raised up because of our justification. You can be declared righteous from all of your sins. You could be here today. You could have a track record worse than Mary Magdalene. You may have fooled around in demonic stuff. You may have fooled around in immoral things, but you can be clean from it all. And the proof is the resurrection. If you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your slate's clean. And finally, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see this later in the book of Acts, guarantees there's a coming judgment and he'll be the judge. Acts 17 tells us that Christ, who is raised from the dead, is going to come back and he will judge the world in righteousness. So on this Easter Sunday, here's the question for you. Do you believe the facts of what's revealed here in the scriptures? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died, He was buried, and that He arose? Do you believe He is the only living Savior who can save you from your sins? May we pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you can do it right here, right now. It's business between you and God. You pray something like this: God, I know I'm a sinner. I admit it. Oh, how I thank You that Christ came into the world to die on that cross for sinners like me. And right now, I place all of my faith in Him to be my living Savior. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your precious word. And we thank You so much for Your people who have come today to partake of it. We pray that we will live our lives in the realization that we are connected to a living God through a living Savior. Thank You so much for the tremendous work that You accomplished on our behalf because of Your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.